can rent a lot of things. Some of you may be living in a home that you are renting. You go on a business trip and you rent a car. You can rent furniture. You can rent appliances. You can even rent tools. But there's something else that you can now rent that you probably have not considered before. A 63-year-old woman named Nina Canelli from Brooklyn, New York, came up with a rather interesting business idea. She founded a business called Need-A-Mom. Need-A-Mom is for those people who find themselves in need of a mom. She has a website. I took a screenshot of the homepage of that website, and there's what it says. When you need a mom, just not your mom. For the low price of $40 an hour, she will do those things for you that moms typically do. She will come and give you a listening ear. She will offer you advice. She will bake a homemade pie. She will go through your wardrobe and tell you what to wear and what not to wear. But according to her website, there are some things she promises she will never do. She will not question your lifestyle choice. She will not be judgmental. She will not compare you to your siblings. She will not keep you on the phone for 45 minutes when you are trying to hang up. And she will not ask you to take a selfie with her if you rent that mom. Well, ladies and gentlemen, contrary to what Miss Canelli may say, there is no replacing mother. That is true for all mothers, but that is especially true for the faithful Christian mother. Abraham Lincoln once said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." That is so true. I believe there's something powerful about a mother's faith. When a mother prays and cries out to God for her children, he listens, he takes notice. When a mother sacrifices for her children, he sees that and he honors that. And according to the word of God, he wants us to do so as well. Thus, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. Again and again, we are told in the Proverbs how we can do just that. Well, this morning, I want us to look at a mother's faith, not just any mother. This mother is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, starting in verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. If you do not happen to have a copy of God's Word, grab a pew Bible, page 901. But we're going to notice at the very beginning of this passage, Jesus withdrew to an area of Tyre and Sidon. This is the only time in Jesus' earthly ministry that he left Jewish territory. He withdrew so that he could physically rest. He withdrew so that he could spend some alone time with the disciples away from the crowds. But when he arrived there, he encountered a certain mother whom we're going to be talking about today. And what separated this mother from so many others is her faith. The kind of faith that she possessed, and the level of faith that she possessed. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, we can all learn from this mother. You don't have to be a mother in order for this passage to apply to you. We all need to have faith. We all need to grow in faith. This applies to all of us. But there are three things about her faith that I want to point out to you this morning as we study through this text. First, I want you to notice the object in which she placed her faith. The object in which she placed her faith. Look at verse 21. When Jesus left there, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly tormented by a demon." Jesus withdrew, Matthew says, to the area of Tyre and Sidon. in Mark's gospel, he also tells this story in his account. He tells us that Jesus did not want to be found. Jesus wanted his whereabouts to be a secret. His father had other plans. This is just another of many examples of Jesus submitting his will to the will of his father. Maybe you've heard the expression, perfume betrays itself. You put enough perfume on somebody, they cannot be hidden. You might be sitting next to someone thinking, yes, Pastor, I know. Well, likewise, here is Jesus. He is adorned with the spiritual aroma of holiness and love and mercy and grace and power and authority. And that aroma went with Jesus everywhere he went. And it is as if he could not be hidden. I would point out that is also true for the man or the woman or the home or the church in which Christ resides. Where Jesus resides, there is always the sweet aroma, and you cannot hide. This woman, it didn't take her long to find Jesus out. And she probably was one of the people who the disciples would have considered the last to be anywhere near Jesus. In their minds, this woman had three strikes against her. She was a woman, and we know how women were looked down upon, especially in those days. Not only that, but she was a Canaanite woman, which means she was a Gentile. We know how little Jews and Gentiles had to do with one another in those days, the animosity that was between them. But then we also see she was from that region, Matthew tells us. Mark's gospel tells us she was from Syrophoenicia. That made her a pagan Gentile woman. We know of one other woman in the Bible from that place. Her name was Jezebel. And if you know who Jezebel is, enough said. In that town, they worshiped a false goddess, an idol called Astarte. She was probably fine with that as long as things were going well. But then when trouble came into her life, she quickly discovered that a goddess made of stone could not help her, could not deliver her daughter. And what drove her to the cliff of desperation was her daughter. She told Jesus her daughter was being tormented by a demon. Mark's account, she was possessed by an unclean spirit. She was a demoniac. You know, maybe there are some of you who can in some ways relate to what this mother was going through. Maybe there are mothers here. You have a son or a daughter who somehow, some way fell into a trap of addiction, a trap of depression, a trap of self-destruction, a trap of some ungodly lifestyle, a trap of sin, and it is as if they are caught in that trap, and it will not let them go. Well, fortunately for this young woman, she had something going for her that others did not. She had a mother who brought her case to Jesus, who placed her faith in Christ. You know, there are a lot of people these days who have faith in faith. In other words, they talk about faith in a very, very general way. They talk about the power of some generic faith, and they say it doesn't really matter who or what you have faith in, as long as you have faith in something or someone. I'm here today to tell you, not so. Faith is only as strong as its object. You can have all the faith in the world in that backpack, but you jump from the plane without a parachute, and despite all of your faith, you are going to fall. And you can have all the faith in that two-legged stool, and yet you sit on it, and you will fall. Your faith is only as strong as your object. Your faith must be in the right object. And she placed her faith in Jesus. We immediately see in verse 22 a number of things that she came to Jesus believing to be true about him. She believed in Jesus' mercy. Notice that she asked for mercy, not for her daughter. Now, that's interesting. But she asked for mercy for herself. She said, Jesus, have mercy on me. She needed mercy for herself because as the mother, she carried her daughter's pain. It was like a heavy weight that went with her everywhere she went. And I bet she would have gladly traded places with her daughter if she could. She came to Jesus begging for mercy. And by the way, by definition, whenever someone asks for mercy, they are asking for that which they do not deserve. The fact that you don't deserve it is what makes it mercy. She knew that she didn't deserve anything from Jesus. She knew she didn't come demanding. She came pleading. And she comes to Jesus believing that he is merciful and he is good. She asked for mercy. She also believed in Jesus' lordship. She believed in his lordship. It says in verse 22 and then later again in verse 25 that she called Jesus Lord. Don't just skip over that word and assume, like some people do, that maybe this was just a title of respect, or maybe she didn't really know what she was talking about. She may not have understood all of the ramifications, but when she called Jesus Lord, I believe she did understand that coming to Jesus meant coming to him as king and as ruler of her life. Here is this Syrophoenician woman, and she is turning her back on all of those idols that she had been raised and taught to believe in. She's turning her back on that false religious system and her pagan family, and she comes to Jesus, not putting him on a shelf beside all the others. She understands that Jesus is not one among many. Jesus is the one and only. And so she called him Lord. She believed in his lordship. She also believed in Jesus' messiahship. How do you know that? Well, she called him Son of David. Isn't it interesting that even as a Gentile, even she understood that when the Messiah comes, according to prophecy, according to God's word, that the Messiah, the Savior, would be of the lineage of David. And by coming to Jesus and calling him by that title, by calling Jesus Son of David, she was acknowledging her belief that everything the Word of God says is true and everything Jesus claimed about himself is true. She also believed in Jesus' authority. She came to Jesus because she believed that he has authority over the devil and he has authority over demons. And that when Jesus speaks, when he gives the command, they must obey and they can do no other. You add it all together, and here is this once pagan Gentile woman who has placed her faith in Jesus. She's placing her faith in a Jesus she believes and she knows to be good, who is Lord, who is Messiah, who is in control. And even though there were so many things she did not know about Jesus, she clung to these truths. She held on to these things that she did know to be true about him. This applies to every one of us here. Since it's Mother's Day, let me just apply it to you mothers, especially when and if your children stray, when and if your children struggle, when and if they are trapped by the devil or by the world or by sin, what do you do? Like this mother, you cling to these truths. That God is good, that he is in control, that everything his word says is true, that he has authority over not only your life, but that he has authority over your children's lives as well. And you cling to these truths and you choose to operate according to these truths. We see the object in which she placed her faith, but then We also see in this mother the patience with which she practiced her faith. The patience with which she practiced her faith. Look at verse 23. Yet he did not say a word to her. Let me pause right there. And let me invite you to take a long, hard look at that first statement. Let the gravity of it sink in. He did not say a word. He didn't say yes. He didn't say no. Jesus said nothing. She came humbly. She came in faith. Her request was honorable, and she prayed according to God's will. And yet, in spite of all of that, for a while, what was the result? Silence. All of us are going to spend some time in verse 23. In other words, you will find yourself in that place in life. You have a need. You have a desire. There's some crisis. You cry out to God according to God's word, believing by faith, no issues of unconfessed sin that you are aware of in your life. And yet, in spite of all of that, nothing. I don't know about you, but sometimes the hardest response for me is no response. Some of you are there right now. And if you are, let me remind you of something. If you find yourself living in verse 23, remember, the story does not end in verse 23. You might find yourself in verse 23 right now, but verse 28 might be right around the corner. We got to work our way there. So go back to verse 23. So his disciples approached him and urged him, send her away because she cries out after us. Boy, isn't that a godly response? Get rid of her. To the disciples, this woman was a nuisance and nothing more. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when God puts a needy person in our path, it is very important that we learn to see that as an opportunity and not as an inconvenience. It is very important that we see that as an opportunity to serve and an opportunity to minister and not an inconvenience to be avoided. The disciples looked at that woman and they just wanted her to go away. They basically said to her, hey, you are ruining our vacation. We came all the way out here to get away from people like you, and yet here you are. Look at verse 24. He replied, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This woman is a Gentile. Jesus said, I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, the million-dollar question is, why did Jesus say that? It is true that when Jesus came, his first priority was to preach to the Jews, to the house of Israel. He did that in order to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham years before, where God promised not only to make Abraham a great nation, but that through him all nations, all peoples would be blessed. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the gospel came to the Jews so that the gospel might then go out through the Jewish people. And this is why Jesus never refused anyone of any race or any culture who came to him in faith. I remember in John's gospel where it said Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Why? So he could reach out to that woman at the well. Well, personally, I believe Jesus made this statement in order to test her. Because look at how she responded in verse 25. But she came, knelt before him, and said, Lord, help me. We're told in verse 22 that she kept crying to Jesus. In other words, it's not just a one-time thing. It was a continual thing. She kept crying out to Jesus. We don't know how many times she cried out, and we don't know how long this lasted. But it lasted long enough that the disciples were fed up with it. It lasted long enough they decided they didn't want any more of it. And then in verse 25, after a period in which Jesus is silent, she responds to that silence by coming and kneeling before him and crying, Lord, help me. Just a three-word prayer. Did you know sometimes that's all it takes? You scan through some of the great prayers of the Bible and some of the most powerful prayers that were mightily used by God, and you will find that many of those prayers were quite short. Just a three-word prayer, but she came, she offered it from a sincere heart. She knelt before Jesus. That word for knelt is proskune. It is the same word that is used over and over again for worship. This was, for her, an act of worship when she came and bowed down before Jesus. What do you do when God seems distant? What do you do when God seems silent? You do not retreat from worship. You run to worship. You keep pursuing God, and you keep praying until the mountains move on your behalf. But I tell you, if Jesus had responded to her the very first time she called upon him, if Jesus had not tested her, we would have never had the opportunity to see the greatness of her faith. The disciples would have never had the opportunity to see the greatness of her faith. Her faith was great. It was not deterred by obstacles or setbacks or disappointments. She was patient. See the patience in which she practiced her faith in Jesus Christ. One final thing I want you to notice about this mother and the faith she possessed, and that is the humility with which she filled her faith. The humility with which she filled her faith. Look at verse 26. He answered, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to their dogs. A lot of people read this and are quite confused by Jesus' answer. It is considered one of the most controversial and one of the most shocking statements that Jesus ever made. It is like a tiny one-verse parable involving children, bread, and dogs. He's not talking about literal children, literal bread, or literal dogs. No, the children here represent Israel. The bread represents the ministry of Jesus Christ. And guess what? The dogs represent the Gentiles. Now we read this, and once again, we have to ask ourselves, why? Why would Jesus say such a thing? A desperate, hurting, pleading mother comes to Jesus and begs him for help, and he brushes her away, calling her a dog? What's up with that? Do you realize that was one of the worst insults that you could hand the person in those days? It doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? Well, brothers and sisters, there are basically three ways that you can interpret verse 26. You could say, well, Jesus must not like Gentiles. We know that's not true. You could say, once again, Jesus is testing this woman like he did in verse 24, and that's certainly a possibility. But let me tell you what I personally believe is happening here. I believe that Jesus is merely voicing out loud what his disciples were thinking. Voicing out loud what his disciples were thinking. You know, sometimes we can harbor biases and prejudices within ourselves that are absolutely decrepit, but we can't see how ugly they are until it all gets out in the open. Jews were always referring to the Gentiles as dogs. And let's be honest, the disciples were treating her like a dog when they told Jesus to get rid of her, make her go away. And so here is Jesus. He says, all right, let's just get it all out in the open. And notice her response in verse 27. Yes, Lord, she said, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Notice what this mother did not do. She did not say, so much for this loving Savior people have been talking about, so much for compassion. I come to you and you insult me. I want nothing more to do with you. No, she didn't say that. She didn't walk away. She decided to play along. Jesus may have been using a parable, but he was not speaking over her head. She understood the parable. She understood what Jesus was saying. And she knew exactly which character she was in the story. So what did she do? She said, sure, Jesus, I'll be the dog in your parable. But even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And I know that just the crumbs of your power are enough to deliver my daughter. What a high view of Jesus, and what a humble view of herself. You take the sanctimonious religiosity of the disciples, you put it beside the faith of this Syrophoenician woman. What a difference. And what a beautiful picture of the gospel. We are like dogs under the table. We have no rights, but we acknowledge we don't deserve a place at the table. By faith, we believe that there's more than enough food on the table. There's more than enough mercy, more than enough grace, more than enough forgiveness, more than enough life, because Jesus purchased all of the above when he laid down his life for us on the cross. And we come to him humbly and we ask, what happens? Jesus lifts us up and we are no longer dogs, no longer condemned. We are made children. We are no longer under the table. We are given a seat at the table as members of the family of God. Here's Jesus' response to her in verse 28. Then Jesus replied to her, woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want. And from that moment, her daughter was cured. Jesus saw her faith and healed her daughter. And as we've seen over and over again, the healing was not progressive. It was instant and it was perfect. But let me ask you a question. Whose faith prevailed for that daughter? On the basis of whose faith did Jesus heal her? On the basis of the daughter's faith? No. Nowhere are we told about this daughter's faith, or whether she had faith, or who she had faith in, or what kind of faith it was. It wasn't the daughter's faith. It was the faith of her mother. God honored her mother's faith on her behalf, just like God will still honor a mother's faith today. You know, there's something very special in verse 28 that I don't want you to miss. The Bible describes faith in a lot of ways. The Bible talks about weak faith, strong faith, rich faith, abiding faith, living faith, dead faith, steadfast faith, working faith, and many others. But there are only two times in the Gospels where we ever see Jesus referring to anyone as having great faith. Only twice. And this is one of those times. You know what's interesting about it? Both times Jesus said somebody had great faith, he was referring to a Gentile. You remember the story of the Roman centurion whose servant was sick? Jesus was coming to heal him, and he sent a messenger. He said, Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to be in my home, but I know you have authority, and if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I say to you, I have never seen such great faith, not even in all of Israel. And now a second time, Jesus sees a Gentile. He sees this mother. He refers to her great faith. She didn't have a religious education. She didn't have any of the privileges that the Jewish people enjoyed. And yet, she had great faith. Jesus chastised his own disciples in Luke's gospel when they lacked the faith in order to cast out a demon. But here is this woman. She's never seen any of these miracles that the disciples had seen. She lived all of her life outside of Israel, and yet she had great faith. Listen to me, mothers. Your picture may not ever grace the cover of a parenting magazine. Your name may not ever be mentioned. You may not have years of experience. You may not have a great amount of Bible knowledge. You may not be the most gifted or the most skilled mom. But you can still have great faith. No matter who you are, and no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, you can have great faith. And you can teach your children to have great faith and to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, that's what matters to God. And that is what will matter in eternity.